Welcome to the Wilton Baptist Church, where we worship God, walk with others, and win people to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm Pastor Steve, and our congregation is pleased to share this message with you today, and we pray it'll be a blessing and an encouragement to you. Blessings as you listen or watch. The hero returns. We're in Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll be looking at verse 16 in particular here in just a moment. All those at home, please follow along. However you are there, whatever service you're using, we're glad you're able to participate as well. The year is AD 70. Titus, a Roman general, and his legions have defeated the Hebrews. The Romans are winners once again, and they began their long march home, and they returned home. And there was a large celebration. Romans loved what they called the triumph, and it was a major parade. It was a big deal after battles were won that the generals would come back, and if they achieved a certain status in the battle with their victory, they would have what they called a triumph. And the victorious Roman army would march in and show off all of their captives and all of the loot, all the things that they took from the captured land. Now Titus could parade the city with his soldiers and spoils of war to show the fellow Romans how valiant he had been. To earn a triumph, a general had to have killed at least 5,000 opposing soldiers and also sometimes capturing and taking a lot of other stuff. But a minimum of 5,000 generally was understood, and they would throw a big celebration because ultimately it was because they won the day, they expanded Rome's influence, and they protected whatever Rome valued in that particular Caesar's era. And Titus, when he came to town, they threw one of the biggest triumphs, the biggest parades in Roman history. Roman senators, spoils of war, including the Jewish menorah, solid gold, this beautiful, beautiful piece from the temple. He carried that back, and it was what they came to see. They came to cheer for their valiant sons and brothers and the shining future of the empire. And you can see some of these images as I give you this description. Notice going into that portico there is that's the menorah there. And Titus is on the chariot right there as well. You see people carrying things in, and that angel's putting wreaths, symbolically putting these wreaths of victory and war victory on him. And the people would shout out, and they shouted out to Titus, "Here comes Titus, the imperator." Now he's not the emperor, but the imperator, which means victorious general. Hero. He's our hero. He won the battle. He's coming home, and he's showing us all the wonderful things that he conquered and won in the battle. Well, he came back on his chariot from the Campus Martius. It was a level platform, clothed in a toga made of purple silk, crowned with a wreath, embroidery, and laurel. Proudly, there rode Titus, the pride of Rome, smiles and gestures and people shouting out to him, "Io triumphant, lo triumph!" Welcome back to their soldiers and to their hero. The appearance of Titus and his soldiers marked the peak of a parade, musicians blowing their horns, dancers showing their moves, people shouting and cheering as he walked by. Here's another image somebody painted. And it's kind of cut off in the very top. There's a menorah. And right in front in white, that's Vespasian. He's the emperor at the time. And his son Titus behind him, he's holding the hand of his daughter as he's coming back. And he has already presented. Here's all the soldiers. He had 50,000 of them. Here's all of the things that I brought back with me, including that gold menorah, to show how wonderful and powerful a victory they won on that day. Well, there are engravings, and have you seen the large archways before? Look at this archway. Okay, there's a lot of these in Rome, and they were commemorations, basically. Augustus, he made the first one, and people made other ones after, but they would always walk through his first, and then they would go to where they would present this, all these things to their false gods. They would go up to the temple of Jupiter, and there they would offer sacrifices and praise their false gods for the victory. And that's what Titus did in the image where he was walking out. He presented all those things in that temple and then walked out. But he was triumphant. He was the hero. I found something humorous about this. When Augustus did this, Caesar Augustus, after his victory over Antony, Caesar Augustus was coming back for his triumph among the huge crowd, a man with birds. He had this bird. It must have been a parrot or something. And this bird kept saying, "Hail Caesar, victorious! Hail Caesar, victorious! Hail Caesar, victorious!" So Caesar bought that bird from that man because he just defeated Antony. And he took it back home. He was happy for that bird. And then somebody told him, "Sir, that bird's not the only one. That man who sold you that bird, he has another one. It's just as talented." He said, "I want that bird too." So he went and found the man, or sent for him. And the man came. He brought the bird. He said, "I want to see that bird." He said, I don't want you to have this bird, Emperor." He said, really, I don't think you want this bird either. And he pulled the covering off of that cage of that bird. And it said, "Hail, hail, Antony, victorious. Hail, Antony, victorious." He planned ahead for whoever won. He'd have a bird that would say the right thing. So these were a big deal. These were a big deal. The winner, the hero, came home. In our passage, we need to understand some of the background to understand what this verse is saying. But Jesus ascends to heaven, the hero. The hero returns after having defeated sin, death, and hell. And this is just amazing. Look in our passage here, if you would. We'll read some of these verses in Ephesians chapter 4. And I hope that you were able to watch Ice Church last week because we were in the first part of this chapter. And it's just such a rich book for us as we're continuing our study of being I'm in. So notice verse 7. "But unto every one of us is given," the word give or gave or given is used several times in this passage, "the grace," given grace, "according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended far, up far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, perfect as in more complete, more mature, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." I find it very interesting how Jesus is the winner. He's the victor, the victorious general, the conquering one over sin, death, and hell. And when he ascended, he gave gifts to us. These verses about the conquering hero are the lead-in to spiritual gifts and gifts that God has given to his people. And so Jesus is the conquering hero. And in this chapter, we see he defeats sin, death, and hell. When he ascended into heaven, then he showered his people with some gifts. And we'll identify those gifts here today. Now the theme, the overall theme of chapter 4 is unity and diversity. We looked at unity last week. Today there's some diversity that we find because there's various gifts or differing gifts that are given to the church. There's at least two other passages. We'll read some of those in just a little while. But notice in verse 3 and 4, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, there's one body, one Spirit, even as ye are all called, and one hope of your calling. So there's unity. And then he gives these different people in Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 13, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come, here it is again, unity, in the unity of the faith, and in a knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect or more complete man, unto a sinless, perfect, as in more complete, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Essentially, that we become more like Jesus. That we become more like Him. So unity, first few verses. Diversity here, especially in these spiritual gifts that are found, these gifts to God's people, verses 7 through 16. United, being united, that's a beautiful thing. Being diverse is a beautiful thing. Bringing it together is a wonderful thing because there's strength in diversity, and the differences make us stronger and better. And everyone's of equal value, but differences are good in our lives, in our relationships, all those things. They can be very good things. Verse 8 then, wherefore he saith, he ascended up on high. He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. That's the conquering general. He went into battle. He found the captives and he brought them back. He brought the captives back. That's the idea. And he gave gifts to men. That's what it's speaking of. Now, David knew about this. He wrote this in Psalm 68, verse 18. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. This is a reference in the New Testament. Paul's talking about what David said in Ephesians as well. Now, the Hebrew words are a concise expression for this idea. Thou hast taken spoil, which thou mayest distribute as gifts to men. In the same sense of what we found in chapter 4, verse 8. I have these captives. I'm bringing these captives back. And I have gifts to give because I won. I have gifts now to give to people. Now, David was a hero. He knew about winning battles and coming back and having a parade and people celebrating. In 1 Samuel 18, verses 6 through 7, it came to pass that as they came, when David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet the king Saul with tabrets and joy and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul hath slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. That was the catchy tune back in the day. And they'd sing that, and Saul got jealous, but the idea was they had their own triumph, basically, about the win that David had. Now, back to Jesus. Jesus won the battle for life. He won the battle of life so that then he would give life to us. Because on the cross he died. He was dead for 3 days, but friends, he rose from the dead. And he defeated sin and death and hell. The picture here is of a military conqueror leading captives and sharing the spoil with his followers. Only in this case, the captives are not his enemies, but they're his own. Sinners who were once held captives by sin and Satan have now been taken captive by Christ. Even death itself is captured and defeated by Christ. And isn't it interesting in chapter 4, this beginning of this chapter, verse 1, Paul says, I therefore the prisoner of the Lord. I'm already captivated by Jesus. I'm already captured by the Lord. You see, Jesus led captive a host of captives. Christ conquered Satan and all that had conquered us, he conquered. And Paul said, I am a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I've been captured by him. Now, if a general back in the day, if there were any of his own soldiers whom the enemy had previously captured, the victorious king would bring them back and parade them before the hometown. And the home crowd would see, he's bringing back those, especially in those many-year wars that were going on, and sieges and things, and they bring them back. And look, we brought back our people, our captives, who were captured by him. We brought them, we captured them back, is the idea. You see, sin and Satan captured us, but God, through his grace, can capture us back. That's what we're talking about here. It's an amazing, amazing thing. These often were referred to as recaptured captives, prisoners who had been taken prisoner again by their own king in order for him to give them freedom. I'm going to release them then. It was a great honor to release these captives. David pictures God ascending to heaven after having been victorious, and several hundred years later, that's exactly what happened. Jesus rose from the dead, and 40 days later, he ascended to God the Father in heaven. The hero came home. Jesus won. And the victory of Jesus is the lead story as to how and why God gives us gifts. That's why these verses are here, is to understand the authority, the power, and the might of God to be able to give us something. And think about when Jesus was on that Mount of Ascension, and he told his disciples, didn't he say, I'm going to send you another comforter? Didn't he say that? Several times you find that in the Gospels. And he said, it's expedient that I go away from you. Who was he sending? He was giving the gift, the Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit would be with us, and the Holy Spirit then in turn would bring his spiritual gifts that we would be empowered with. Now, when the verse here talks about him descending, some more teaching about this in verse 9. Now, he that ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? So this could be a reference to Jesus going to hell. When he paid the price for our sin, it could be a reference to that. Some people would say that. Traditionally, some people would say that, I suppose. And it could be. It could be. At a minimum, we know that Jesus died and was buried. And think about Jonah, when he was in the belly of the fish, he said, I'm in the depths of the earth. And people who are buried, we think of them as being in the earth, depths of the earth. It could be either one. It could be that, it could mean that he went to hell. It could be that. I tend to think that because of some other teaching. You don't have to think that. I tend to, but you don't have to think that. At a minimum, we know that he was dead in the ground. We could all agree on that. And he rose 3 days later victorious. And then ascended into heaven 40 days after that. The conquering hero. You see this phrase here, how it's worded. He ascended first, descended also in verse 10. He that descended is the same also that ascended far above all heavens. So not just to heaven, but far above. It's I guess in Greek, maybe in Hebrew, in English as well, it's called a genitive of apposition, a genitive of apposition. So not just opposite, but apposite. And so the idea, he went far above the heavens, so he went far below the earth. That's the idea. So that's how we could understand that. By descending into the depths and ascending above all, he entered upon his function upon filling the whole universe. And by virtue of that, he gives us then by his Spirit these gifts. So he returns to heaven, the hero, giving gifts to his people. So when he gave us the Holy Spirit, John 15:26, when the Comforter is come, who I will send unto you from the Father, even a Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. John 14:26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. You know, sometimes you just need to know that verse or something that God showed you in the Scripture, and it comes at the right time. And it helps you and encourages you. That's the Holy Spirit that's in you. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. John 16:7. So I'd like you to think about this. Jesus is the hero. He's always the hero of the Bible. But in some small measure, as we live out these verses, he gave us these gifts. In order for us to share these gifts with other people, in some small measure, you can be a hero to someone today to share the gift that God has given to you. You can be a hero to somebody today to share with them the gift that God has given to you. He didn't give you a gift just so that you could use it for yourself or make yourself feel better. He gave you a gift that you could use it. That's why this passage talks many times about growing and edification. We'll look at these verses here in just a moment. And so let's continue on then. What did Jesus give to us? In verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace. I circled the word given, underlined the word grace, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So the measure. God gave some people some more amount of a gift, maybe, or more gifts than others, different gifts, and that's all right. There's a measure. Somehow he measured something here, and it's all because of God's grace. He gives us grace, and these gifts are enabled because of this grace. Now, have you ever felt like this? We look at somebody, and sometimes we see them for who they are, humanly speaking. We may see a person as an alcoholic. We may see somebody as a bum, good for nothing. But God sees us and them through grace. He sees every one of us through grace. He doesn't just see who we are, but who we can become by the grace of God. Like Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. That's how God looks at us. He sees us for who we are, but who we can be also beyond who we are by the forgiving grace of God. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I love those verses. So we are saved by grace. He gives unto every one of us this grace according to this measure that Christ has already determined for us, but we're saved by grace. That's the first thing. Have you been saved by grace? I'm talking to somebody about salvation and trying to encourage this person to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And it's only by the grace of God that I'm a Christian. It's only by the grace of God that you're a Christian. It's only by the grace of God that they could become a Christian as well. And we can share the grace of God with other people. We're saved by grace. We serve by grace. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Well, I'm going to bless everybody and use my talents. That's not what we do. I'll bless everybody and I'll be there and I'll do it. I'll get it done because I can do it. I have the ability. I'll be the hero. I'll rescue. I'll help out. I'll get it done. That's not how it works. Any ability is by the grace of God. The opportunities we have are by the grace of God. We serve God by his grace. And it's so needed that we find our spiritual gifts, which we'll talk about in a moment, and use those, but it is by the grace of God that we serve him. We are also sanctified by grace. We're sanctified by grace. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. We're sanctified by the grace of God. Sanctified means set apart. Progressive sanctification is the idea of I'm becoming more like Jesus, becoming more like Jesus, becoming more like Jesus. We'll never be perfect on this earth, but we can always, by God's grace, become more like Jesus. That's sanctification. Less like the world, more like Jesus. And so we're sanctified by grace. Whitney and I were looking at a Bible verse last night about singing with grace to your hearts to the Lord. I thought, oh, we could add another thing we do by the grace of God. We sing by the grace of God. We serve by the grace of God. We are saved by the grace of God. We are sanctified by the grace of God. All these things because of God's grace. So when he ascended on high, he went into heaven and the hero returns. Now, our hero is coming back to this earth one day. We could almost reverse that back for the second coming of Christ as well. But he triumphed in this passage. He triumphed over sin, death, and hell, and he gave us his grace. Thank God for his grace. And may God help us show grace to those in our life. Not give them what they deserve. Give them better than what they deserve. Show them that grace. Number two, he gives gifts. Verses 11 through 15, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. What's the reasoning for these people, for the perfecting of the saints, maturing, completing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ? Edifying means building up. It's a positive thing. It's good. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect, more complete, mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So making us more like Christ. And so he gave us gifts. Every one of us have received gifts by God's grace. Verse 7 makes that clear. And you have a spiritual gift. Now he's identifying people with specific gifts that we find in a lot of ministry. And sign gifts. Think about sign gifts. I don't have the verse listed here for you, but there are sign gifts in the New Testament. And once the Bible and the Holy Spirit arrive, we don't need to sign gifts. We don't need evidence or proof. We have a recorded proof of what took place in the miracles of Christ. And so when you read about apostles, apostolos, that's the word, or prophetos, prophets, that's the word there. Those aren't around today. I can't prophesy anything. Somebody says they can prophesy something, they're not telling you the truth. Somebody that says, I'm an apostle is an eyewitness of the life of Christ, and none of us are old enough for that. So that can't be true either. So those positions or those roles are no longer around, kind of like the sign gifts of miracles and healings and, you know, the venom and snake bites and stuff like this that took place. I believe God can still heal, but it's not because of something that we would do or anything like that. But then notice then, there's evangelists. They're around today. We know people that would say they're evangelists. They're evangelizing. They're edifying and building up people. Pastors and teachers are combined in the text here. Pastors and teachers. And so those are available today as well. In fact, there was a pastor who noted that when he was writing his resume, he wrote out his spiritual gifts. And he wrote that his spiritual gifts were preaching, serving, and exhortation. Preaching, serving, and exhortation. That means just encouraging people, building them up. And when somebody was typing it up for him, she typed his gifts as preaching, serving, and exhumation. Exhumation, exhuming people. Exhuming dead people. Maybe some dead churches would need a pastor who's good at exhuming people. I don't know. But gifts are so important. What about the saints? Because in the next verse here, after listing all these people, pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, what about people who don't have role positions in ministry, if you would? Well, there's many passages that talk about that, about what gifts we may have. 1 Corinthians 12, for example, and also Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. Here's some gifts, and you may have a gift. And by the way, on the way out today, there's the table between the doors, there's a little booklet about identifying your spiritual gifts. Take it. If you don't know what your spiritual gift is, find it, because you can use it to serve God, to show God's grace to other people. Having then, in chapter 12, verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, or he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. And here we have ministry. That's the ministry of help, serving. I want to help out, maybe even behind the scenes. Teaching, that's the gift of giving instruction, not just talking, but being able to actually connect to the heart and mind of those who they are teaching. Exhortation means to encourage, strong encouragement, giving, the ability to give in an unusual way, maybe giving even more. Ruling means administration and organization. And just trying to figure out how things will work and put those skills to work. And then also mercy, a merciful heart, someone who's glad to show pity. They're fast to show unconditional love to others and their situation. You may say, well, these sound like things we all could have. Maybe to some degree, but some people are gifted in an extraordinary way. Shouldn't we all show mercy to other people? Yeah. Shouldn't we all be giving? Yes. We should always support God's work. Exhorting others? Yes. Helping behind the scenes or wherever we're helping in ministry? These are things we can do, but some people have a gift to go above and beyond. They have a giftedness. They're just especially good in one of these areas. Every Christian, every one of you here, you people at home, every one of us have an extraordinary spiritual gift, and we're better at that than maybe some of these other things. We could all do these other things to some degree, but there's something that we're just better at. That's the gift of God. I hope that you have and have already identified what your spiritual gift is, and then use that to serve the Lord. The reason you have that gift is because Jesus went to heaven. He ascended to heaven, and he was the conquering hero. And then he sent the Holy Spirit back to dwell in us, to empower us to serve him. Now, there's great diversity in a church. Different people, different ages, different economics, education, different spiritual gifts. And their strength and unity is always helped when everyone's doing their part. In this passage, we'll find there's growth. And the reason there's growth is because everybody's doing what they need to do. They're using their gift. They're serving the Lord. And that's what our next point is, that there is growth that takes place. You see, you could be a spiritual hero to somebody that's here today. Somebody at home, somebody that needs some help. You could be a spiritual hero to them to encourage them to love God more. Now, heroes do not serve God with their spare time. They don't do it. They make it a priority. I'll serve God. I'll be faithful to him. Heroes aren't heroic because, well, they just had some spare time and they did something for God or they did something for somebody. That's not what we think about as heroes. They do something extraordinary. Leftovers, as one person said, are such humble things. We would not serve to a guest, and yet we serve them to our Lord, who deserves the very best. We give him the leftover time, stray minutes here and there, leftover cash we give to him, such a few coins as we can spare. We give our youth to the world, to hatred, lust, and strife. Then in declining years, we give to him the remnant of our life. No, that's not us, Christian. That's not us. We want to give back to God by using our gifts in service to him. So he gives grace, he gives gifts, and finally he gives growth. Verses 15 and 16, speaking the truth in love. We say that verse a lot, don't we? Let's speak the truth in love. We should live that. We should live that. Speak the truth in a loving way. May grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working and a measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. You see, God uses the diversity of the gifts combined with the goal that we become more like Jesus, and the result is there's spiritual growth that takes place. And God is the one who gives growth. Here's a question for you. Are you a growing Christian? Are you a growing Christian? Do you know Jesus more than you did last week? Do you know Christ more than you knew him a year ago? Are you growing in your faith? Are you more in love with Christ? Do you have this devotion that's growing? Are you growing in the Lord? I think it's in Peter, we're to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Are you growing? And then can you help other people grow? Can you speak the truth in love? Can you become more like Jesus and then share how to be more like Jesus with others. That's one reason I love our scattered groups. It's discipleship on wheels. We go to our homes, we disciple, we encourage, we fellowship, we're together, we build up, and all the things that we ought to do, and it's been just a wonderful thing. Are you able to weather the stormy seas of life in this emotionally charged, spiritually depraved, and morally lacking world? Are you able to weather the storms? Because there's storms that are raging, and it seems like they intensify day by day, week by week, month by month. Are you able to weather that? Christians at home, people here on this campus, we love you. We want to see you stay faithful to God. Keep growing. Keep growing. Stick with Jesus. Take that next step. What strides are you taking? We talked about that last Sunday from the first few verses. What strides are you taking in your walk with the Lord? We need to keep it up. Keep walking with Christ. Now, a lot of you doing this Bible reading campaign, I've had several people say, it's been amazing because you're getting whole chunks of the Bible and seeing the overall big picture. That's part of the goal of this, is knowing the Scriptures better and seeing the bigger picture. And that means spiritual growth is taking place. Well, I'm seeing this in a different way. I'm seeing this in a new way. I'm growing, is what they're saying. I'm knowing Christ in a better way because of their Bible reading. Our prayers, as part of our knowing God, because we're talking with Him, we're asking Him, we are worshiping Him in our prayers, we're praising Him and giving Him the glory and credit for things in our life with prayers as part of our growth. Being here in the church gathered, in our church scattered as we resume those, these are all important things, our fellowship with each other to mutually encourage each other. So then, are you growing? Next, are you a team player? Are you a team player? Notice how the body in verse 16 fitly joined together. Now, if part of the body's not working right, anybody been there? Something in your body doesn't work right. Man, it hurts. Things are slow. Things aren't going the way that it should be in your body. The church is likened to the body of Christ. And when people are not fulfilling their role in the body, then others suffer and others hurt. And as Christians, that's not how we live. We're in a strange time, aren't we? I mean, we have online, we have people here. There's a lot of inconsistencies because of the way things are. And I'll tell you, I'm fine with that. But overall, every one of us, no matter what your situation is with COVID and quarantine and isolation, what about getting COVID and all these things, no matter what your thoughts are on that, wherever you're at, we all need to be growing. And part of that is being with God's people. And it's important. And we look forward to when everybody can come back, when everyone can come in, fill these halls up. And that'd be a good day. That'd be a good thing. But today's a good day, too. Today's a good day, too. We can still serve God today. We can still be faithful today. Are you a team player? Every part of this body can be working in unity to edify others and glorify God. Are you helping others to grow spiritually? Are you helping them grow spiritually? Love must be the motivation. Love, as we're edifying itself in love. Edifying of itself, it means we're edifying our other fellow believers, our other church friends and family. That's who we're edifying. We're building them up. We're encouraging them to know the Lord. But everyone doing their part. I was blessed this week. A couple of our senior saints that are sometimes shut in because of the way things are. Sometimes they're shut in. Sometimes they're able to come. But because of ICE Church and different things, you know, we didn't have anyone here except the people that got here early and said, all right, time to go. But some of our senior saints, they're so conscientious to bring their gift, their tithe and their offering. And they'll say, hey, is anybody at the church to call or text? Is anybody there? I want to give. I want to make sure things keep going. I want to keep doing my part. And I'm blessed to see that. No matter how much or little or the amount, that's irrelevant. But they're a member wanting to do their part to keep the body moving forward for the glory and honor of God. And that's really a wonderful thing to see and to hear. But love must be the motivation. Why did he give these gifts? Verse 16 is the answer, so that the body then is built up in love, so that there is spiritual growth. I like the term spiritual formation. The idea of worship God, walk with others, and win people to Jesus, it's not just a slogan. It's the roadmap of our spiritual formation. This is what we've been talking about for 2 or 3 years now. Worship God, walk with others, and win people to Christ. I'm going to worship God. I'm going to gather with the church. I'm going to worship God, interact with people, and praise God. I'll sing, I'll give, I'll participate, I'll teach if I'm teaching, I'll help out with sound if I'm helping with that, I'll greet people, I'll do these things. I'm going to come to a worship service, and then I'm going to walk with others. And that's the small group, that's the discussion, that's the fellowship and the discipleship that's taking place. And we're going to walk through life together. And it's something that a lot of churches don't have, is close relationships, so that when those storms come, there's people we can talk to and rely on and encourage one another in a mutual way. And then, in turn, I'll get to the place where I'm using my gift. I'm not just taking, I'm giving. I'm using my gift to serve God, to minister, so that others will be edified to grow and know Christ better, and so that the lost will know who Jesus is. So I'm going to use my gift for that. That's winning. Winning and using that for the Lord. So this is what it means for us. Jesus returned to heaven, the hero, giving gifts to his people, and so we can use what God has given to us to give to others. That's what this passage is speaking of. So here's some questions then. Are you sharing God's grace with other people? Because you can be a hero to someone when you share these gifts. Are you showing grace? We can get impatient. We can be uptight, and we can say, they get what they deserve. I'll make sure they get it. Or we could show grace. Are you serving others with your spiritual gift? Anytime you serve others, ultimately you're serving God. Are you serving others? And then are you growing spiritually? Are you growing spiritually? Are you closer to God? Do you know him in a greater way than you did a whole month ago, a year ago? Let's keep growing. Let's keep knowing the Lord. Friends, let's be like Christ, the conquering hero. Let's imitate him and be a hero to someone else, to show these gifts to them. Let's take a moment to pray, to visit with the Lord. Thank you for your participation. All of those at home, thank you for your participation. You please share those questions with your family or whoever's there is with you and answer that. Right here on this campus, are you sharing God's grace? Maybe your prayer is, may I share God's grace. He showed grace to me. He's given grace to me. And by his grace, I want to show grace to other people. That's my prayer. Anybody like that? Just raise your hand. Lots of hands flashing all across the room. Yes, yes, thank you. Put your hands down. God bless you. Let's show grace. Are you serving with your spiritual gift? Are you serving? And maybe that's your prayer. I want to find my gift, or maybe I know what it is. Help me to use that gift to bless someone. It could be on the church campus. It could be in a scatter group. It could be in your neighbor's backyard. It could be at the workplace, where you could bless somebody by using your spiritual gift. May God help me to use my spiritual gift to glorify and serve him. Anybody like that? All right. God bless you. Yes, yes. Find it. Find it and use it. It's a powerful tool that the Spirit's given you. And then, are you growing spiritually? Maybe your prayer for 2022 is, Lord, I want to be a stronger Christian than I was last year or last month. Would you help me to grow up spiritually, to keep growing? We never arrive until we get to heaven. All of us need to keep growing. God, help me to keep growing and knowing you. That's my prayer. Anybody like that, just raise your hand. God bless you and pray for that. Ask God for his empowering strength for this today. Is there anyone without Christ? You want to know Christ as your Savior? If you're not sure about eternity, if you're not sure about heaven, please talk with me following the service. If you're at home, call the church office in the next 10 or 15 minutes and let's talk about salvation by grace through faith. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to gather, and it's time to open the scriptures to be exhorted. We ask that these teachings that the Apostle Paul gave to us, that you would use them to help us to grow spiritually, that we would all find our gift and serve, and that we would understand your grace and share that with others. Lord, thank you. We worship Jesus, the conquering hero, returning home, sending back his gifts to us. We rejoice in his victory over sin, death, and hell. We rejoice in our salvation through faith in Christ. And we pray for each decision made today. We pray for any that may be here or watching that has not yet trusted Christ, that they would believe in a resurrected Jesus today. Thank you for meeting with us. Thank you for this time. And we pray for safety now as we go. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.